And next week, we'll conclude the series on fear of guilt. So some of the important things we've learned in this series is aulerophobia is the fear of cats. Coulrophobia is the fear of clowns. Dermatophobia is the fear of zits. Ecclesiophobia is the fear of churches, and obviously several have come down with that horrible fear this morning. A related fear is homilophobia, which is a fear of sermons. I'll try to keep it short. Omphalophobia is the fear of belly buttons. And pentherophobia is the fear of mother-in-laws. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at fructosephobia, which is a fear of lemons. Those are those life-puckering lemon juice in the eye problems you all face every day. We've sung about that, how God is with us through the blessings, through the sorrows. And what are some of the kind of lemons that you've encountered in your life? Show of hands, please, if you feel comfortable. And if it's too difficult to admit, or your lawyer says you can't talk about it in public, you don't need to raise your hand. But how many accidents requiring hospitalization? Anyone with accidents requiring hospitalization? It just was not summer at our house when I was a kid without a trip to the emergency room. How about bankruptcy? Anybody there? Bankruptcy. Three people, okay. Cancer? 3 years this October, cancer-free. Praise God. How about eye diseases? I got those too. Flying monkeys. So make sure you're paying attention. Fibromyalgia. Anybody with fibromyalgia? Okay, we have one over there. GI problems, whether medical or military. Anybody with GI problems? Okay. Hernia? IRS audit? Jury duty? Kidney stone? Oh, God bless you, Jonathan. You never cry out to Jesus like you do when you've got a kidney stone. Take me. Loss of a job? Okay. Multiple gunshot wounds? Good. And we live in Marion. Good for us. Nervous breakdown? Obesity? Prodigal child? Anybody have a prodigal child? Oh, God bless you. That just breaks your heart. Questioning your faith. Anybody do that? Questioning your faith? Robbery. Anybody been robbed? Okay. How about unanswered prayer? Anybody have any unanswered prayers this morning? Yeah. Vandalism of your property. When we were pastoring in Newcastle, Pennsylvania, someone actually broke down our back door, took the hinges completely off, and they must have walked in and thought, you know, there's nothing in here worth 10 to 15 years, and they left. They didn't steal a thing. I mean, it's a parsonage, okay. War. How many have been involved in war? How about X-rated temptations? Got to say yes to that. How about youth overnighters? Oh, God bless you. And finally, zits. I am 59 years old and still have zits. It is wrong to have gray hair and zits. There's just something wrong with that. But we all are a room full of bruised, broken, and bloodied people. And I want to talk about that today and how God can use that to make us the kind of people that he wants us to be. And so I have in my right hand or from my home office today's top 10 things to do when life gives you lemons. Now, before you start panicking, 10 points! The Baptists are going to beat us to Bob Evans. I'm going to do 10 through 2 real quickly, and then we're going to kind of camp out on point one. And if you'd like the full meal deal, this message is based on squeezing good out of bad. It's at the back of the table. Normally $13, but you can have it for just $10 this morning. So if you'd like a copy of my book, Squeezing Good Out of Bad, it's available at the Got Questions table. Okay, number 10. Don't confuse them with hand grenades. Identify the problem. For instance, I hate the problems involved in flying. It's not that I'm afraid to fly. I love flying. It's just all the hassles getting on the plane and off the plane that I really hate. Delayed and canceled flights, $10 hamburgers at the airport restaurant, online movies with Adam Sandler, and most of all, I absolutely hate enhanced security. But the absolute worst was in Detroit Metro. This was back before even 9/11. And I put my, you know, my belt and my watch and my little tub and put the carry-on there and put my coat on. And all of a sudden, this burly security guard grabs me by the throat. Have you seen the scene in Star Wars where Darth Vader grabs an enlisted guy by the throat? He just pins me to the wall by my throat. And suddenly all these dogs start converging on my luggage like, you know, junkyard dogs in a trash can. And this guy yanks over my carry-out, dramatically pulls out a hairdryer. Well, I thought it looked like a gun. He lets me back down, sends me on my way. You know, life is kind of like that. It's deceptive. It's disturbing. But I sometimes think it's helpful to put it in perspective that not every problem we have is a hand grenade. So what I try to do is ask myself, what would I be willing to trade in for this problem? If I can get rid of this problem by having one of these things, it kind of helps me to put into perspective what my problem is. For instance, is it a hangnail? Will I trade in my problem if I get a really bad infected hangnail? If it's a hangnail, better put it in perspective. It's not a hand grenade. A headache, it kind of moves up the scale. Headache, harmonica concert, hernia, hair loss, holdup, hurricane, hand grenade. And so what would I endure to get rid of that? And that helps me to put things into perspective. And I realize that most of my problems then are between hangnails and a really bad headache. But if we look at every single problem that comes into our lives as a hand grenade, that can really get us down. So one of the things I try to do is to put problems in perspective. Don't confuse them with hand grenades, unless they are a hand grenade, but put it into perspective. Okay, number 9, when life gives you lemons, check the delivery slip. Determine if it's your problem. I just moved into our very first house, bought our first house in Evansville, and this police officer comes to the door and says, I have an arrest warrant. I go, oh my gosh, busted. You know that little tag under your table that says, do not remove under penalty of law? Did that ever scare you as a kid? I thought for sure if I pulled that off, I was gonna be eating dinner at the big house. And so I thought, oh my gosh, what have I done? What have I done that I can possibly be arrested for? I'm the youth pastor. Well, okay, maybe there are some things. But fortunately, my name was not on the warrant. We discovered that our beautiful house in the suburbs, just two blocks from the church, was the neighborhood crack house. And that funny weed growing in the bushes, it was weed, all right. But I was so glad to know my name is not on the arrest warrant. And sometimes a big load of lemons comes to our door and the delivery guy gets out and it doesn't have our name on it. So one of the things we need to do, if life gives you lemons, check the delivery slip. It's just not my problem. In fact, Fred Smith, he's the president of FedEx. He says there are two things in life. There are problems and there are facts of life. A problem is something I can do something about. A fact of life is something I can't do something about. Spouses are something you can't do something about. I mean, you can love them, you can respect them, you can support them, but you can't do anything about them. Same thing with your kids. Kids are not problems, they are facts of life. And so if you can do something about it, if you have the ability to do that, it's your problem. You need to sign that's your delivery of lemons there. That's a problem for you. But if not, it may just be a fact of life. We need to put that in our fact of life file and stop taking ownership of problems that don't belong to us. I think a lot of people spend their time dealing with problems that really aren't theirs. So number 9, check the delivery slip. Make sure it's your problem. And if it doesn't, don't sign for it. Don't take on other people's problems. Number 8, when life gives you lemons, sell them on eBay. Profit from the problem. In 1886, Dr. John S. Pemberton created a brain tonic to cure hangovers and headaches. And in his concoction, this Atlanta pharmacist put cocaine, cocoa leaves, cola nuts, and fruit syrup. Surprisingly, this contains cocaine, cola leaves, cola nuts. It didn't sell well. Can you imagine that today? Anyway, Dr. Pemberton discovered some stock boys, the story goes. It's kind of an urban legend. They're not sure really if this happened or not. But allegedly, he found some stock boys that had put carbonated water into the concoction, and it became a rather refreshing and recreational drink. And eventually, they took out the cocaine and the cola nuts and called it Coca-Cola. So that was a failure that had good results. They have definitely profited from that mistake. Things like Post-it notes, microwave ovens, vulcanized rubber, Velcro, and Kellogg's cornflakes were also disasters, failures of what they intended to create. But then what they discovered was this has a whole new other usage and we can make some big bucks out of it. So we need to ask ourselves, is there a way I can profit from this problem? Now, it probably is not going to be you're going to make some money from it. In fact, Paul writes this, and keep in mind as I read this, Paul is getting beat up on a regular basis. He's in jail. It's not the nice Grant County jail we have here. It was basically a hole in the ground with a grate over the top. Here's what Paul says. We also rejoice. You may want to check that out. Make sure I'm not making this up. Romans 5, 3 to 4. We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Got to tell you, I'm still up to my neck in lemons. I raised my hand on most of those things, A to Z. But I'm discovering that as I am pressed by this load of lemons, I'm beginning to discover some perseverance and some character and some hope. And because of those life-puckering problems, I've got a lot of illustrations that I can share in messages. When I first started preaching, I didn't have any illustrations. Nothing bad had happened to me. But now I've got illustrations. And so when life gives you lemons, sell them on eBay. Number seven. Paint smiley faces on them. Laugh at the problem. The writer of Ecclesiastes claims there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. And sometimes it's awfully hard to tell the difference. But I've discovered my family motto growing up, because we were just one disaster after another in my family, was someday you're going to laugh about it. And that's true. We get together and we tell horrible stories. The time I tried to jump a ramp and crash through a barrier, I had just seen I'll paraphrase this for the children, the Hurricane Heck drivers. And they actually drove this ramp and burst through this flaming barrier. Well, I was smart enough not to catch the barrier on fire, but I was dumb enough to build a barrier out of two befores. And so I put on my football helmet and I got my bike and I put the car ramps out there and I went as fast as I could up the ramp, sailing like 10 feet in the air into a 2x4 barrier. I didn't laugh at it at the time, but now that's one of the classic stories, the Watkins family reunions, is Jim trying to be a Hurricane Heck driver. So one of these days, you're going to laugh about it, hopefully. Number six. When life gives you lemons, join a citrus support group. Share your problems. Whatever kind of problems you're dealing with, and seriously, whether it's physical, situational, sexual, there is hope and there is help. But only if you're willing to admit it to trusted friends. Hi, I'm Jim. Oh, you don't know the program, do you? You're supposed to say, hi, Jim. Let's try it again. Hi, I'm Jim. I am powerless over lemons and my life has become unmanageable. Isn't it good just to be able to share that? I remember sharing a talk at my wife's church up in Lado, and I had a message called, I'm a mess, you're a mess. And this lady, people were going, oh, good sermon, Pastor, good sermon. This lady comes to me and just bear hugs me. Oh, can't breathe. I'm so glad somebody else is a mess. It's just slobbering all over me, but suddenly there was liberation there because I shared what a mess I am. And she could go, somebody else is a mess. So I want you to turn to the person on your right, and I want you to say to them, I'm a mess, you're a mess. Let's say that together. Person on your right, I'm a mess, you're a mess. Now turn to the person on your left and say, that's why we have a Messiah. That's why we have a Messiah. And Pastor is going to talk, starting this fall, on messy churches. And maybe that, instead of passing the peace, they do that very, very dignified, ecclesiastical churches. They pass the peace. Maybe we can pass the mess. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a mess, you're a mess. That's why we have a Messiah. So share it. Life groups are a wonderful place to get involved and to share with other messes that you're a mess too. And I am a mess. Number five, used as an all-natural organic astringent. Grow from the problem. The Avon ladies, or for Judy's sake, I'll say Mary Kay Cosmetic ladies, use lemons as all-natural organic astringent for cleansing their skins. It was a great way to exfoliate. You just took a lemon half and rubbed it over your face. And lemons do tend to do that. They tend to exfoliate, and I had to look that up because I'm not a woman. It's where you take all the dead skin off your face with all these dangerous-looking sponges and things. But cleansing can really be painful. Henry Nouwen writes, "In this crazy world, there's an enormous distinction between good times and bad, between sorrow and joy. But in the eyes of God, they're never separated. Where there is pain, there is healing. Where there is mourning, there is dancing. And where there is poverty, there is kingdom." One of my absolute favorite books, children's books, is The Velveteen Rabbit. Anybody read Velveteen Rabbit? Love that book. Here's my favorite passage. "Does becoming real hurt?" asked the rabbit. "Sometimes," said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. "When you are real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up?" he asked, "or bit by bit?" "Doesn't happen all at once," said the skin horse. "You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or have sharp edges or have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off, your eyes droop out, you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all because once you are real, you can't be ugly, except to people who don't understand." "I suppose you are real," said the rabbit, and then he wished he hadn't said it, for he thought the skin horse might be sensitive. But the skin horse only smiled. Any real people here this morning? Kind of shabby, your hair's been loved off. Lemons have a way of doing that to us. Problems scrub off the nasty exterior and bring out God's love that's dwelling inside of us. Number four, when life gives you lemons, don't shoot the delivery driver. Forgive the problem maker. Now, I won't spend a lot of time on this because Jesus is pretty black and white, in your face, about this whole forgiveness issue. In Matthew 6, 14 to 15, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." Mark 11, 25, "And when you are standing praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." And then finally, Luke 6, 27 to 37, let's read 27. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." The Greek word for using the gospel for forgive is to let go, just to release it. And there's sometimes you have to willfully, deliberately let go because your emotions are going to tell you, "I deserve to be hurt. I deserve to be offended," and you may truly deserve to feel hurt and offended and angry. But you know, I love what Anne Lamott says. She says, "Unforgiveness is like drinking rat poison to kill the rat. The only thing that dies is you." And so you've got to let it go. That's a whole nother sermon, so we'll just kind of leave it there, but just let it go. Number three, call in the master gardener. Take the problem to a higher level. So far, we've talked about how to handle lemons. They've been pretty much things you can do, anybody can do. You know, you can put it into perspective. Is it a hangnail? Is it a hand grenade? You can determine if it is or isn't your problem. You can squeeze it into a money-making machine like Coca-Cola, Post-it notes. You can laugh at it. You can take it to a citrus support group. You can use it as a tool to make you stronger. But a lot of these strategies don't work if you're facing a major, major lemon in your life. And I know as talking in staff meeting, and everything we say in staff meeting is confidential, so don't worry about us, you know, talking about you. But some of you are facing some serious, serious lemons, some real life-puckering, heart-breaking lemons in your life. And all this positive thinking and looking at the right perspective and sharing your feelings and all is not going to deal with just how big a lemon that is in your life. Moses is cursed with a plague of lemons. The Egyptian pharaoh has finally let the people go after 400 years of slavery. Now, here they are. They've got a million chariots headed their direction. They've kind of a rock and hard place. A herd of lemons are coming down, and then this wall of lemons, rock wall in the Red Sea. And so, you know, Moses probably says, okay, is this a problem or is this a fact of life? Well, I'm going to die if we don't get some help here, so it's a problem. He's been made the leader of these people, so he's got a major problem. He's got about a million people that he's responsible for, and here come the Egyptians ready to, you know, mete out some justice for that rather unpleasant death of first son thing. So, yeah, he's got a problem. Is there a way to turn this situation into a benefit? Is there a way to profit from it? Well, we could sell life preservers. We could charter a cruise. But really, the only people who are going to profit from this disaster are the Egyptian embalmers. Okay, is this something we can laugh about? I can just see Moses up there. Hi, I'm Moses. How's everybody doing today? Shofar, so good. Hey, did you like that Passover meal? Ah, great meal if you got to be on the lamb. Oi, tough room. We're dying like the firstborn in Egypt here. No, I don't think humor is the answer to this situation at all. Probably a support group isn't that effective either, you know? Please turn to your neighbor and give them your last of kin information so we can notify the next of kin when you are killed by this Egyptian army who's coming your direction. But just like the Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments movie, the Red Sea parts, the Israelites go through on dry land, the score is Egyptian 0, Israelites 1,000,000. So sometimes our problems are just way too big for us to handle. And as I mentioned in staff meeting, we've talked about some of you that are facing some major lemons that just are not humanly possible to deal with. And that's why I love Romans 8:28, but I sometimes think we're rather flippant with it. Romans 8:28, as you remember, is, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we usually stop right there. It's a great verse. But we don't go on to read verse 29, which explains the purpose. To be conformed to the likeness of his son. The reason that we're having these things, that God is allowing these things, that God is working good out of these things, is so that we can be conformed to the image of his son. That is humanly impossible. Jesus Christ, perfect human being, 100% God. We cannot be like Jesus on our own, but we can through the power of his spirit, through fellowshipping with brothers and sisters, being a part of the church. And Jesus says this, he explains it kind of in horticultural terms. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. From me, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so in order to produce a fruitful life, when the lemons are piling on your life, you've got to be connected to Jesus Christ. For instance, how many of you have fruit trees in your home, backyard? You got a fruit tree? This afternoon, I want you to go home. I want you to put your ear up against the fruit tree. And I want you to listen as it produces fruit. Here's what you're going to hear. I think I can. Now, if you hear that, call 911 immediately and seek psychiatric care. Because trees do not grunt and strain to produce fruit. As long as they're getting adequate water, nutrients, and sunlight, they're going to do what comes naturally. That's produce fruit. And so if we are drinking in the living water through our relationship with Jesus Christ, through Bible study, through prayer, through gathering with other brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're exposing ourselves to the sunlight of the Spirit that shows up all those dark places in our lives and begins to prune us, then we will naturally, supernaturally, produce fruit. But pruning is one of those nasty little realities that we have to admit to. Here's what Jesus says in John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Well, that's the reward for producing fruit. You get pruned. So it will produce even more fruit. Ouch. In 1991, I planted some lilac bushes, and they looked like little Q-tips, tiny little things. And so I planted them, I put the tomato cages around there to protect them. In the winter, I piled up leaves to protect them. I marinated them with Miracle-Gro. I was just obsessive about my lilac bushes. I got to admit, I even named them, everything from Larry to Lucy. I had 11 lilac bushes, and each had an L name. And then one day, a woman in our church, who was a professional gardener, said, you know, I really think they need pruning. They're getting kind of getting out of control here. They were about that tall now. I said, oh, okay, I guess. Well, how many of you have seen Edward Scissorhands? Remember when he starts making those topiaries? That's what she looked like when she tore into my lilacs. And she was brutal and harsh, and she cut little Larry. Larry needs extra attention. And poor Lois chopped her head right off. And I wanted to grab those scissors out of her gloved hands and say, no, no, not my lilacs. So a year later, those things flourished because they'd been pruned back. All the dead wood and all the junk was gone. And that's why God sends lemons or allows lemons into our lives, whatever your theology is, allows lemons into your lives, because they are part of that pruning process that gets rid of the dead and the dryness and allows us to produce even more fruit in Jesus Christ. So number two, grow your own orchard. Live a fruitful life despite or because of the problem. Now, lemons are not listed in the Bible. I got my concordance out. I ran a search in Bible Gateway. There are no lemons in the Bible. There's a lot of fruit. And Paul mentions the fruit that we're going to produce as Christians in Galatians chapter 5, 22. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. And if I was Pastor Matthew, I could say, let me do it. There we go. 9 fruits of the Spirit. I'm sorry, he has a missing pinky if you're brand new here. But there are 9 fruits of the Spirit. And God brings that fruit to us through the pruning that occurs in our lives. And finally, the last point, I want to spend a little more time on this. Number one thing to do when life gives you lemons, give off a refreshing fragrance. Live a lemon-fresh life. Now, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 15, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Do you suppose this fragrance that Paul's talking about is lemon fresh? I mean, if you watch TV, everything is lemon fresh. And so it's Christ that allows us to produce a refreshing, fresh life, but it's only through us being grafted and intimately acquainted with Jesus Christ that it happens. And so God is able to take all those lemons, according to Romans 8:28, that's dumped into our laps and somehow work them for good, that we can accomplish his purpose, which is to be conformed to the image of his Son. And I think that in a lemon drop is the essence of holiness. Now, as a part of the river, we're part of the holiness movement. That includes Free Methodist Friends, Nazarenes, Salvation Army, Wesleyans. But I think we have complicated holiness so it becomes something weird and distant and something unobtainable. You know, we talk about initial and entire and progressive and glorious sanctification, and we provide formulas so you can obtain that second work of grace. To me, and I think the Bible agrees with me, holiness, you may write this down, this is holiness 101 in a nutshell, or a lemon peel. Holiness is simply being like Jesus. So, you know, God is holy, Jesus is God, Jesus is holiness. So we become holy by becoming like Jesus. Now, that's not a very popular message. That's the reason my book is not sold as well as those prosperity gospel preacher guys, because it's not a popular message. And yet God promises to work good. And when the prosperity preacher guys talk about good, they're talking about happiness and pleasure and prosperity and God loves you and has a wonderful Porsche for your life. The word that Paul uses for good is agathos. And it doesn't have to do with living a prosperous life. It has to do with being of a good nature. It has to do with character. It has to do with being useful, helpful, excellent, upright, distinguished, and honorable. And so that's why God allows stuff into our lives to work good out of it, good character out of it. You may be going through a problem and you can't see any earthly good out of it, and rightly so. But there may be some spiritual good that he's developing your character, making you useful, making you fruitful. And so I love what 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 11 says. And it's the same idea that problems, hardships, make us holy. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our mortal body. Now, all that hard-pressing, the Greek word that Paul uses here for hard-pressed is actually a wine press. It's a word used in winemaking to press the juice out of those grapes. And this perplexity and this persecution and this striking down, it's all working together, so according to what Paul says, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed. So if we bring our lives and lemons to God, he's promised he's going to produce a lemon-fresh likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, for years, I directed a writer's conference out east called Sandy Cove. And I was getting the platform ready one morning for the morning session, and there's this little thank you note on my podium. And, Jim, okay, open it up and plop it up, and it says, "We see Jesus in you." I thought, yeah, it does say Jim, and I'm the only Jim on the program. I just was stunned because, you know, the more I try to pursue righteousness, the more wretched I discover I am. The more I want to be like Jesus, the more I realize that I don't match up anywhere near to Jesus' character. But the note said, "We can see Jesus in you." Amazing, unbelievable. And especially looking back at my successful years, there was a time I was an award-winning author and editor. There was a time I was a world-traveling conference speaker. I was in Australia, I was in India, I was several countries in Africa. People wanted me to come and hear me speak. There was a time I was a denominational executive. There was a time that I was co-pastor of a growing church. And you know, during those times, I got to admit to you folks, I didn't act like Jesus. Jesus was not showing up through my life. You know, it's been those times between book contracts, between estranged relationships, between being voted out of a church, between having clinical depression, praise God and Prozac, I'm doing okay. I have ADD, squirrel! And just to keep things kind of interesting, on the DSM-4 psychological profile, I have 6 of the 10 symptoms of Asperger's. I had 42 radiation treatments for cancer. I've had to borrow out of our retirement fund to pay bills because, boy, the publishing business now is just in disarray. And magazines and book publishers are going out of business on a regular basis. You know, but it's been during those failure times, the times I'm not an award-winning author speaking all over the world, that Jesus has become real in my life. And hopefully during those times that people can see Jesus in my life. In fact, it appears through the Bible that God is more interested that we become like Jesus than we become successful. And he seems to do that by burying us under a ton of stinking, rotten lemons. And here is an amazing, baffling scripture. Of all the amazing, confusing, baffling scriptures, this has got to be one of the most. And if you don't have a Bible, I put some free copies of The Cure. It's from WBCL, Remedy FM, and this is kind of scary. I'm actually in the Bible now. I wrote some commentary for it, so it's not only a book of James, but there's some writing by James Watkins in there. But if you'd like a free Bible, they're back there. But look this up. Make sure I'm not making this up for you. Hebrews 5:8. So even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. What? Let me read that again. So even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Here, the very only begotten Son of God learned to be more like, well, the Son of God by the things he suffered. And so, was Jesus, as Isaiah writes, despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings because he obeyed his father? Or did he obey his father because he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering? That's probably a whole nother book. But that verse blew my mind, that even Jesus Christ, God's son, had to learn obedience through suffering. And so what I have learned in 59 years is that we become holy through hardship and through heartaches. Now that's not a very positive, feel-good message, but I believe it's honest, and more importantly, I believe it's biblical. And really, compared to 3/4 of the world, probably compared to 1/4 of the city of Marion, my problems are more the hangnail variety than anywhere close to being hand grenades. But I've learned that through all things, accidents, bankruptcy, cancer, divorce, eye disease, the whole awful alphabet we went through, that God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, which is to be conformed to the likeness of his son. I trust something I said this morning resonated with you. And I know having 10 points in a message goes against every single rule you ever learned in homiletics class. But let me just suggest that you take one of these top 10 and ask God to help you with it this week. Maybe it's don't confuse them with hand grenades. Identify the problem. Maybe you need to check the delivery slip. Determine if it's your problem. Don't let other people's problems become your problem. Number 8, sell them on eBay. Maybe you can profit, whether financially or spiritually, through that problem. Number 7, paint smiley faces on them. Realize that someday we're going to laugh about this. Someday. Number 6, join a citrus support group. Share your problem. Again, life groups are a great way to share in a safe environment the mess that you are. Number 5, use an all-natural organic astringent. Grow from the problem. Number 4, don't shoot the delivery driver. Forgive the problem maker. And again, boy, just let me, I love what Jesus says about forgiveness, but Anne Lamott just really puts it in a lemon drop. Not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. Let it go. Number 3, call in the master gardener. Take your problem to a higher level. Number 2, grow your own orchard. Live a fruitful life despite or because of the problem. And then number 1, give off a refreshing fragrance. Most of all, when life gives you lemons, allow it to make you conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This is becoming one of my favorite songs. It's by Laura Story. It's called Blessings. Maybe you've heard it on Christian radio. I'd like you just to listen to it. It doesn't have a lot of flashy graphics. It's just Laura playing her piano and singing these songs. But the words just kind of condense and reconstitute the whole thing I want to say about lemons today. So if you play that video, please. Laura Story, Blessings. Father, we just pray for each person here this morning and the lemons that they are enduring. And many times, it's the people who look like they've got it all together and look like that everything is fine. They may be the most hurting people here, ones who are bruised and bloodied and broken under the weight of life's lemons. Father, we pray that you'll give them a sense of comfort. As this song just eloquently puts it, sometimes our healing comes through tears. Sometimes those thousand nights of restless sleep are the only way that we know that you are near. And so, Father, we just pray that you'll be with each person who's facing their fear of lemons, that you will encourage them, you'll see that, help them to see the good in that, and that they are going to be conformed to your image, and that someday Someone will say, we can see Jesus Christ in you. And we ask it in your name. Amen.